If you take your Bibles out, the scripture reading for this morning is John 11, 17 through 27. John 11, 17 through 27. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall live, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world.
You know, we think about these words that we just read here from John chapter 11. We're certainly understanding how that these sisters would be so filled with sorrow. Their brother has passed away. They know the power of Christ. They know what could have been in their minds if you'd just been here. You know, you could have healed him and everything would have been okay. And Jesus then communicates with Martha these truths that are so hope-filling for us when he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is what each and every one of us here surely believes. It's why we're here. It's why we keep pressing forward each day, because of the hope that we're going to live forever. We know death comes to all people. We know that one day we are going to have to face death. But we are encouraged and filled with the anticipation of what God has prepared for those who walk with Him. There's a saying about Mark Twain, I assume it's true, but we're told that, you know, toward the end of his life, he grew very, I guess you could say he was kind of like a grump. He was upset with life and he saw a lot of negative in everything. And so we're told that before he died, here's a quotation of what he wrote. He said, A myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for a little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them. And the joy of life is turned to aching grief. It, the release, comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them. And they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever. That's not a very bright picture of death, is it? I mean, that's, you think about, some people think that way about living in this life that, you know, you don't really, there's nothing to look forward to. And when you're dead, you're just dead. You're going to be forgotten. You know, but we as God's people, think about these words that Jesus sought to encourage these sisters with. He knew what was he was going to do, bring their brother back to life. When he says these words, think about it. I am the resurrection and the life. See, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. Why is that? Others were raised from the dead before him. So why is he the firstborn from the dead? See, he was raised, never saw death again, ascended to the Father, and there he remains. All of the people that you ever read about that died and were resurrected, lived for a while, and then they died again, and they went on. But Jesus died, and he rose, and he is in heaven with the Father, reigning over the church. Death is going to overtake each and every one of us. And yet, we don't have to look at death with hopelessness, with fear, anything like that, because of the promises that we have that are certain, that are absolutely going to be granted to us. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul was encouraging the brethren when he said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," those who've died, in other words, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Don't be like people in the world. You are saints of God. Understand and know what you have to look forward to. Don't have the gloomy outlook on life that those who have no hope do. So in Christ, death and what follows death takes on a very hopeful meaning. Paul wrote, in fact, of his own impending death by the Holy Spirit. He said to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally," notice what he says, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, but not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." So here is a blessing. Here is something we have to look forward to that all of us can receive, all who, like Paul, were in Christ and who were faithful in Christ. Those two things we must clearly understand. Paul sought to give that kind of hope to everyone. In Acts 24, verse 25, it says, "And now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" What was Paul trying to do? He was trying to save that man's soul. He was trying to make him think about the brief nature of life and the coming judgment. To get ready, be prepared. That's the mindset that we all have to have when we're faced with death, when we're reminded of death. We need to think about, how am I living right now? Am I prepared to depart from this life? So what we're going to look at today as we think about this subject, "Though he may die, he shall live," from John 11, we're going to look at three things that we'll discuss: the departure, which is death, the wait, where we go, and the judgment that will come after that. So let's think about this departure that is coming ahead. You know, in just, 2 weeks from Tuesday, Chase and I will, go to the airport and we'll be heading on to Peru. But, you know, whenever you go to these airports, you have those screens and you watch, and there are the arrivals and there are the departures. And you can find where you need to go to be at the right place. And that's how it is with life. We have arrived into this world. One way we'll depart. You know, if you drive up into Cades Cove, you can go to some of these churches that are still up there, and you can go to the little cemeteries. And what do you find? The tombstones have etched the day of their arrival, the birthday, and the day of the departure. That's weird to think about. One day there's going to be a stone that has my name, and it says, "Born June 26, 1970, died," and there's the day of your death, your departure. All of us are going to depart. We're going to leave this life. We are going to go on into eternity. But think about the reality of what this means for us as Christians. This is not a sad day. This is not a bad thing. This is something to look forward to. Think about, be reminded of Paul's own, kind of like his thoughts about, which will I choose, when he reasoned about the fact that if I go, I get to go be with the Lord. But if I stay, that's good for you, brethren, because I can help you. I can assist you in your work. And as we, as God's people, think about what we need to do and how we can be prepared, then there are many things that fall into place in our own minds based upon what the Scriptures teach us. So the departure begins with this idea. It all started with what? Because of the consequences of choices that were made. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, you remember, God gave a command. You can eat of all the trees, but here's one that you don't. Because when you eat of it that day, you will surely die. They didn't drop dead, right? But death came, didn't it? Death came to humanity. They began to die. What else happened? No longer is there a tree of life that you can go and you can take fruit from and live forever. You're out of here. They were not able to stay in the Garden of Eden. So death was the consequence of sin. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, we're told, "For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead," that's Jesus. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So this departure that we all have to face has come about because of the choice to sin by Adam and Eve, and now death has come upon all of us. So we all will have to depart. There is a consequence. But let's think about the departure in terms of it being a separation. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was." It's talking about this body. This body was made from dust. It's going to be going back to that state, dust. He says, "And the spirit will return to God who gave it." So the body and the spirit will be separated. Right now, they're together. Our spirits inhabit our body. But one day there's going to be a separation that is going to occur. Genesis 23 and verse 2 reminds us of the grief that Abram had to deal with. "So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba," that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. "And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." The separation is described in James 2:26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." But we also see that this departure brings about an end to various things. There is an end to life on earth. We leave our homes here. There's an end to all of our work, our labors, whatever we're doing here and now. You don't get to do that anymore. Your work for the Lord ceases, or your opportunity to do that work is ended. Your suffering, your heartache ends as well. In Luke 16, verse 25, in that picture of the afterlife, Abraham had said to the rich man who had died and found himself in torment, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus." What did Lazarus have? Evil things. "Now he is comforted and you are tormented." For Lazarus, it was an end to his suffering. It was an end to the hard life that he was living. And that reminds us that it was an end also for the rich man of some things. He could no longer make choices to change his destiny. He had that opportunity. It's an end when the departure comes of being able to make right what you should have made right now in life. Opportunities come to an end. So we need to think very cautiously, very carefully about how am I living right now so that I am ready and when I pass over, I don't have regrets. Because there is an end to all of those things. But also, death is a beginning. It's a beginning of our rest from our labors, comfort from affliction. We're told in 2 Kings 2 and verse 10, "So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." So you look at death as not, you know, no longer being in existence, an annihilation, but rather it's you go and you rest. You go and you rest. It's a beginning of that rest. Hebrews 4, verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Here's a reminder. The rest is for those who in this life do what God commands them to do. The example is given in that context of the Israelites who, because of their unbelief, their lack of faithfulness to God, didn't get to enter into that rest. Now, they didn't get to go into the promised land, but there is an even greater rest that they didn't get to go into. The one that is the result of spiritual unfaithfulness. And that is not getting into the rest of God that He has awaiting for us on the other side. And the Apostle John, he wrote in Revelation 14, verse 13, he said, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So you have a beginning of your rest. Your labor is put behind. Here's an encouraging thought. When you live right, your works, your good works follow you. The Lord remembers them. You remember how Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount talked about laying up treasure in heaven. Do what you're supposed to do. Be faithful to God. Your works will follow you. God will reward you. Not that we're earning salvation. We understand this is by grace, and yet God acknowledges and sees the good that we have done, and He is pleased by it. But it's also a beginning of torment for some. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, we're told, lifted up his eyes and there he is in torment. He is suffering. It's a beginning of that as well for those who do not walk with God. But the departure is also a certainty. It is coming. You remember Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We are all going to die. It is going to come. We cannot escape it, so we must prepare for it because there is something after it happens, and that is the judgment. So let's look at the next major point, that is the wait. When we go from this life, where do we go? What happens after death? Well, the Bible reveals to us, a revelation has been given to us. Luke chapter 16 kind of gives us a window into something that we didn't know before Jesus made this known. We knew that men died. They knew under the Old Testament that they would go and rest with their fathers. That terminology was used. But here we have a revelation of something that is interesting to behold. Because in Luke's account, you see that at death, the wicked man, we're told, lifts up his eyes. There he is in torment. The righteous man, we're told, is carried by angels to what is called the bosom of Abraham, a place where he is comforted, where he is at rest. And so we read about this place that we go. So you die and you go to another place. And this you could call your habitation. This is where you go after you die. And in the Scriptures, you read about, in Luke 16, the comfort there in verses 22 and 25. You read about the torment of the other, 23 and 25. And this place that you go is referred to in Scriptures as Hades. That's a term that is used to describe this place where the dead go and are divided into two parts. So if you'll notice in Luke 16, in this picture that we have of the afterlife and what happens to the rich man and to Lazarus, you see there is described in verse 23 how that the man in suffering in Hades, the rich man, in the part where he is being tormented, looked and notice he saw Abraham, what? Afar off. Abraham is afar off and Lazarus is in his bosom. So there's a sense of distance, but he can see him. And we can see that he communicates with him as well. But notice then in verse 26 what we also see. Abraham is talking to him and he says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." So this is why he is afar off. There is some chasm of some sort separating the two sides, comfort and torment. And you cannot pass over either way to either side. This is Hades, this place where you have comfort, torment, and this great gulf between them. We're told that the wicked are going to be cast there. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24. We read in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29, that Peter declares that Jesus himself had been in the Hadean realm when he died on the cross, and then he went to that place. What did he tell the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. He was going to be in the part where there was comfort, but he would be in Hades. And there we read of the paradise of God that Jesus promised that the one thief would go to him and be at that place in Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. Paradise signifies a place of great pleasure where the righteous will go. So we die whenever that day is. We've been living as faithful children of God. We will find ourselves, after however long that journey borne by angels takes us to get there, we will arrive in paradise. We will be comforted. We will be in pleasure while we wait. Because you see, there is a sense of waiting for something. There is, in fact, an expectation, as we're going to notice, of something. And again, you think of Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. That is, all souls leave this life. They go to the Hadean realm, one or two places, and they remain there until the judgment day. And all souls, we read about the resurrection. The righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected from the dead, and the judgment will occur. It's a universal judgment. Everyone who has ever lived will be judged on that day based upon what we have done, how we have chosen to live our lives. So let's think about for a moment the judgment. The judgment is a return because Jesus Christ is coming back to this world. We sing a song sometimes, there's a great day coming. This is the day we're talking about, the judgment day. Many things are going to happen on this day. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, the faithful, shall what? Be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord is not coming to this earth to establish a kingdom for 1,000 years. He's coming to the world, descending, and he's going to be in the atmosphere. And we then, along with the resurrected dead, will be joining him in the air. And he says, so shall we ever be, always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 rather, also gives us a picture of that day and the occurrence that Paul writes about that is going to take place when, in fact, the resurrection occurs and the transformation happens in a moment. Paul says in verse 51, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that's when the victory occurs. So Jesus will return, and all of these different things will happen. But of course, this is the day when a verdict will be rendered. And Paul writes about this in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, about the day when God will judge the world through Christ Jesus. So we need to remember, there is a day of accounting coming. All of us are doing things in this life, day by day, making choices. A verdict is going to be rendered, faithful or unfaithful. Depart from me or enter in. And it's all based upon whether or not we walk with the Lord here and now in this life. His word is made known. He has revealed the requirements. He has illuminated the path that we're to travel. He has promised to help us make that journey. And then what do? We have to make that choice. We have to live faithfully before Him. Of course, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, we're reminded that God is going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We must remember that life is not about what we appear to people, although certainly we understand the importance of a good example. However, what we're talking about is we cannot hide anything from God. We must live right within, without, and wherever we go, that we are consistently faithful to God and His Word, because He knows all and He will judge us based on what we do, including things that nobody else knows, every secret thing He mentions here. We will reap as we have sown, as Jesus makes clear in His Word. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 also makes mention of the fact that the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. In other words, God is keeping a record. What is your record? How does it read? Is what we need to ask ourselves. And then there is the picture of reward and punishment in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34, when all the nations are gathered and Jesus will separate them all like the sheep from the goats. Are we ready for this coming day? It's in the future. And we don't know. It could be soon. We must be prepared. The Lord shows us again and again. And so the reminders are many. The dangers are very real. But what's going to happen? On this judgment day, there's going to be a clothing that we can look forward to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 remind us of what's going to take place, that we are going to be clothed with the immortal body. This tent that we have now that is frail, that is weak, will be put off. And you will receive the body that God will give you. It is said concerning Benjamin Franklin that in one of his lighter moments, he penned his own epitaph. He didn't profess to be a Christian, we're told, but it seems he must have been influenced by Paul's teaching of the resurrection of the body. Here's what he wrote. "The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents worn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new, more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author." There's truth in that concerning what we can look forward to, a frail body laid to rest, but an immortal body that will never see death, given to us by our God, that we can look forward to, that awaits us. Death takes on a hopeful picture for the child of God, but is a reminder of the brevity of life and the need to make preparation, because it is coming and we will give account. Therefore, let us live each day for Him. Let us be good stewards of God's, the time that He gives us, the resources of our abilities. Spend ourselves for Him, because there are great things awaiting us. We have seen the departure, the wait, the judgment, and we look forward to the day when we can be with Christ forevermore. You can have that hope if you're a child of God, if you're Christian. And God's plan for saving us and making that all possible is shown in His Word. That is, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, God brings us into that family, and He makes us a part of those who are in the everlasting kingdom. And you can have that hope today, and we can study with you if you don't understand it. If you're a child of God, live before God faithfully every day. Remember what's coming. Remember what you have as a child of God, and remember how you must be living. And if you need to be restored to your Lord and Savior, we can help you in that as we stand and sing.